what it's like, how to enter it, and so on. We'll review quite a few, not a lot, we won't spend a lot of time on the previous ones before we move into today's, but we'll discuss those in a moment. What I'd like to do is open with prayer. So if you wouldn't mind rising, I'll ask God's blessing on the seminars. Righteous Father in heaven, we give you thanks for every opportunity to come before you. We thank you for the inspiration and guidance you give us in your word and the great encouragement, Father, of your promises to your people, to the called, the chosen, and faithful in this age. We ask your blessing on these seminars, those that are happening here and throughout the nation and the world. We ask that you would bless all of us with a greater understanding of your purpose and your will for us, and that you would bless and open the minds, Father, of those you've called, so that they can respond to your gospel message and enter your kingdom. So we give you thanks for the opportunity to review this. We pray for your inspiration on it and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said, this is the fourth in the series, and this is the final in the series. They will be kind of retooled and refocused as we start next time. I don't think they'll be ended by any means. But I think that we want to take some time to review what we've done in the past year and kind of tweak it as we move forward. You'll remember that the whole focus and direction of these seminars is to biblically clarify the gospel of the kingdom of God. It produces some profound changes in those who respond to it. And we want to talk about that inspiration and what it's like. In session one, we reviewed the kingdom of God, what it was, specifically as the Bible describes it. It is the rule of God. It is the coming government of God that will rule over this earth at the return of Jesus Christ. You know, many Christian churches don't understand that. It's not a reference to heaven, although the kingdom of God dwells in heaven. In Scripture, it's a reference to the coming kingdom of God that will be here on the earth. In session two, we reviewed the huge disparity. God desires that every human being enters the kingdom of God. But I shouldn't call it a disparity. It is a pattern or a level of calling, not in terms of rank, but in terms of time. Certain individuals are called now. Not everyone is called now, though the called are many. Certain individuals are chosen now. Certain respond because God imparts his spirit to understand. But not everyone does. There are stages for how the kingdom of God is introduced. That's in God's plan. It's revealed in Scripture, and we covered that in session two. In session three, we looked at this massive contrast between the existing world and how it is under man's rule, apart from God, and what the kingdom of God or the rule of God is like. And we saw that for those who recognize that and see that huge contrast, that it inspires repentance, deep, heartfelt change in the individuals who actually hear the gospel message. Now, today's objective, session four, again, it's the final in the series, we're going to look more further or more deeply into the conditions Jesus gave for entering the gospel or the kingdom of God, those conditions that he outlined in Scripture. In seminar one, which is the first one we'll do this morning, hopefully we'll get through this in about a half an hour. We'll take a 5 or 10 minute break, and then we'll go through the second in the series. But seminar one this morning, we'll be talking about specifically believing the gospel. What does it mean to truly understand and accept the good news of the coming kingdom of God? What changes happen in the mind? What changes happen in life? Who are the faithful, those who truly believe in the gospel? And what are the effects of that gospel message on those individuals? How do they respond to it? In seminar two, we'll cover, it's entitled Entering God's Kingdom. How is it actually entered? Why is entering the kingdom of God conditional? Most people don't think, most Christians even don't think that it is. How do those who respond to this gospel message change the way they live? And what is their reward for doing so? What is their reward for changing and responding to the gospel in that respect? So the first seminar this morning we'll go through of session four is entitled Believing the Gospel. We covered this before, and I just want to review repentance. It's that stage one of the response to understanding Christ's message of the kingdom. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, John was inspired to write, now after John, this is a reference to John the Baptist, was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. We talked about what that timing meant in previous seminars. And the kingdom of God is at hand. We talked about what that meant as well. Christ, the King of the kingdom, was before them. He was there. The time is now to receive it, to hear it and respond. And he says specifically, repent and believe in the gospel. We reviewed repentance in session 3. We talked about how the breaking of God's law, which scripture in 1 John 3 and verse 4 talks about and describes as sin, the violation of God's law must be turned from. That's what repentance means. Sin has to be turned from. It's an about face from walking away from God's law, which every human being has done, and walking toward it, walking a path that is governed and ruled by God's law. Now, he absolves us of sin. He takes that away from us. And it's not just the one time when we're called and initially we first hear the message and start out on the path. It's something that happens throughout a Christian life. We reviewed 1 John 1 verse 7 where he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess those sins. So then he applies the blood of his son to pay our penalty for violating his law. God's extremely merciful, and as we read on from that scripture in 1 John 1:7 into verses 8 through 10, he shows us that he's willing to forgive our past sins if we determine to no longer practice sin. Our forgiveness of sin is based upon our repentance of sin. We must turn from it to receive his forgiveness. But once we do, as that scripture says, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, so repent, we understand, is the first part of Christ's instruction to respond to the gospel of the kingdom. The second one is believe. Believe in the gospel. What does it mean to believe in the gospel? Well, this is step two. Repentance is step one in the response. Belief or believing is step two. Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 23 that all things are possible for him who believes. Now, this word believe is translated from the Greek word pisteo. And it literally means to think to be true. You hear something and you think it to be true. To be persuaded of something. To place one's confidence in it. That's what believing means. And it has a response. Mounts in his study on word origins in the Greek and the Hebrew, but specifically with the Greek, is commenting here on this Greek word pisteo. He says it means to be convinced of something. To accept as true what someone says. And to entrust something to someone. The idea of trust is there. There's a connection that we believe in the message, we trust in the message for purposes of acting upon it. Online Bible commentary says this of the word pisteo, that it's used in the New Testament of the conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative and law of soul. This has to do with how we govern ourselves. That when you believe the gospel message, when you understand the coming kingdom truly and are responding to it, it has changes in the law within us. Being fully convinced of something means it inspires us to action. You don't just hear something is going on, absolutely believe it, and then just go on and ignore it. Belief in that response is something deeper than simply, you know, acknowledging it, that you understand it. Accepting something as true inspires action. It inspires enduring change, not just a one-time repentance, but a life lived in repentance, and a trusting transformation. There's a change that goes on afterwards. Hearing something and accepting it as absolutely true then changes us. This is what the Bible calls faith. A faith is something that's misunderstood by many as well. I see sports teams use it in slogans that say, you gotta have faith. Or individuals who say, well, trust me, just have faith. No, faith is extremely specific to Scripture. And we'll talk about what that means. What is faith? Faith, by scriptural definition, is applied belief. It's applied belief. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we're given this description. The writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you don't see evidence. Those who have faith don't see evidence. The things going on around them are not where they look. The physical things happening in their lives is not what they trust in. They trust in something specific. And again, faith is specific to Scripture. For the faithful, this evidence is the gospel. It is the gospel of the kingdom. In Romans 10 and verse 17, I'll read this from the Phillips translation, which is a paraphrase but I like the way it's worded in the English here. Faith, you see, can only come from hearing the message. This is the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And the message is the word of Christ. We have faith in the words of Christ, his inspiration of the entirety of Scripture. And then it is acted upon. Faith is applied belief, trusting in God's word enough to do what he says. To do it. Not just hear it and hold it academically, not just so that we can be right, but so it can inspire some change within us. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Christ himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" How many Christians, professing Christians, 80% of our nation today considers itself Christian? And our president right now doesn't even consider us a Christian nation anymore. Maybe he's looking at our actions, the things we're doing, rather than what we're professing. And to that extent, it's a true statement. We certainly don't act like a Christian nation. We wear the label. 80% of us wear the label of Christianity. But do we actually do what the scriptures say, what Christ, who we name ourselves by, what Christ tells us to do? He says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God." That's what these seminars are about. What is the kingdom of God? What does it take to enter it? He says just calling him Lord, just acknowledging him as Lord, Savior, Master, academically in our minds, in our words, isn't enough. It's not enough to profess Christ. He must be confessed. He says those who do that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, who does it, it must be applied. Otherwise, it's lost. You don't use it, you'll lose it. Faith in God's word inspires measurable changes in us. Things we can see, things which are even quantifiable. The first one is the will. Faith changes the will. And we'll go through three of these. The first is the will. Faith engages the heart. We read in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 that we must engage the heart to truly know and understand God. Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The entire will must be engaged. We can't overlook that. God will not be found. We will not even think to seek him otherwise. It's not wired into our human nature. God can only be found when the whole heart is engaged. The entire will must be involved in seeking, searching, studying him, and in emulating him, which is truly worshiping God. Matthew 6:33 says that we must seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. It's about prioritizing, and prioritizing within the heart. A full heart, a wholehearted, committed search, someone who's dedicated to it, is the one who accepts God's direction, even against its own inclinations, that own heart's inclinations. Let's look at Proverbs 3 here. Proverbs chapter 3, because it talks about the kind of change, the deep level of change that should come from everyone who is responding to the gospel message. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." A whole committed heart will be the only heart that actually seeks and finds God. In Romans 6 and verse 7, Paul's inspired to write, "Though you were slaves of sin, slaves of unrighteousness, walking apart from God's law without even recognizing what we were doing, and entrenched in that way, God revealed his gospel message to us, and for those who respond, he grants them repentance and belief so they can go forward making right choices." He says, "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which was delivered to you, to which you were delivered." And when that doctrine is written into our heart, as we read in other sections of Scripture, then we become truly changed and transformed, ready to enter the kingdom. A fully committed will is necessary to appropriately respond to the gospel of the kingdom. We read that in John. Let's look at John 5 and verse 30 here. John 5, and verse 30. Christ himself said this in reference to himself, the Son of God, eternally existing. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the basis of the Christian path, learning to subject our will to our Heavenly Father's will. The degree to which we do that is the degree to which we're transformed. Faith wills. First and foremost, it engages the heart. Secondarily, faith works. Faith stirs to action. When someone truly believes and hears the gospel message, they're impacted by it. They want to change. In James 2, verses 24 and 26, he writes this: you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, most of worldly Christianity would tell you that we are saved by faith alone. But faith, as James describes here, has two levels: believing and acting on that belief. There is a dead faith. He says it in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, a body, you know, fully formed, all the physical parts are there, there's blood, there's a heart, there's a mind, without the spirit in it is dead. It's still a body, but it's not a life. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith, believing without acting on that faith, is dead faith. It's a shallow academic acceptance, but it doesn't inspire change. Faith works. Believers put God's word into action. They're eager for change when they recognize who God is, what he's doing, and what he's invited them to. They respond. They want to grow Christ within. They want his word written into their hearts and minds. They want to be like their Heavenly Father, just like every child wants to be like their parents. Acting on the word of God is often prompted by a recognition that there are no other options. In Mark 5, we won't cover this, Mark 5 verses 25 through 34, it's a story those who read the scriptures I'm sure are very familiar with. There was a woman who was sick. She had an issue of blood for many years, and she had sought many other physicians, all kinds of help and changes, maybe changed her diet, whatever, to try to fix this problem that she had. But she exhausted all of her other avenues. Finally, she recognized the only way to do this was to get close to Christ. She touched his garment, and power was drawn out of him for her healing, based on her faith, what she believed, and her action on that belief. And he was moved by that to seek her out in the midst of a crowd, to tell her, woman, your faith, your belief and your acting on that belief is what made you whole. And she recognized that largely because there are no other options. When we look at the choices given to us as the faithful, that choice is simple. It's life or death. We still have a choice that won't be taken from us ever. But is that really a choice? Not for those who want to live. The choice of life has only one path. So does the choice of death. Salvation is not earned. That's not what we're saying here. That's not what James is saying. There's no way that we in and of ourselves can do anything to merit God's grace and forgiveness for our sins. He's offering that freely. That's very clear in Galatians 2, verse 16. But it does involve work. The Apostle Paul wrote Galatians 2, verse 16, but he also wrote the book of Philippians, where he says in chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. You know, our salvation includes our activity, our work. We have to be involved with it. Not just with the will, but with all of our actions. Let's look at Philippians here. Let's read chapter 3, the book of Philippians. We'll read verses 8 through 14 of chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes, yet indeed I also count those things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. This is largely the choice of a prioritization of heart that every Christian responding to the gospel message has to go through. They have to see everything else as rubbish alongside of what God is showing and promising in that invitation to his kingdom. Verse 9, and be found by him not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, we cannot, by keeping the law, earn salvation. But once God extends that invitation to us to be a part of his kingdom, we recognize that the law reveals what somebody who is in the family of God is like. That's why we respond to it. And he tells us in other places, especially the book of Romans, chapter 6 through 8, do we continue sinning after God calls us and forgives us of sin? Absolutely not. The law reveals the sin. So we recognize that we have to work in conjunction with the law. And work is the operative word. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We'll cover that in the second seminar today, the power of that resurrection and how it leads us through life. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul realized he had to go forward in work. He had to respond by applying the law in his life, by changing. He reveals that struggle that he went through in Romans 7 about this law of sin that worked within his flesh, but the law of God within him, which is drove his wants and desires. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For those who are called, who are the faithful, they recognize we're much more united by what lays ahead of us than what lies behind us. We may have had some similarity in our path to God, but in most cases it's very disparate. What unifies us is where we're going and what we're focused on. We know that the Word of God will get us there in unison when it resides within us, when it's written into our hearts by God and His Spirit. Verse 15, and I won't read any further. The upward call. That's the calling of God in Christ. That is the gospel message. Faith is not achievement, brethren. We don't measure faith within us. I call brethren because I know there are many in our local congregation here. And I'm used to speaking them. So I will continue on occasion stumbling there. But in referencing to everyone, we must recognize that faith is ongoing effort. It's not achievement. We don't look at the things, the great things that we've accomplished in this life. We recognize that everything that's accomplished in us and through us is accomplished by God. We recognize that we are not the strong and the intelligent. We are the weak and the foolish and the ignoble who are called to this because God wants to show His power in us. We acknowledge that. We accept that. But we go forward in ongoing effort. We don't stop. We don't quit. That's the sign of faith. Not achievement. That's some great things that we accomplish in this life. They pale into insignificant compared to what God does. Still, faith works. Faith inspires to action. Lastly, number 3, faith waits. It wills within the heart. It works in action, and it waits. It waits on God. Faith empowers patience. We read in Psalm 130 in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His Word do I hope. This is a critical portion of understanding faith. Faith is believing and trusting what God has promised in His Word, period. And it endures everything to the contrary. That's a tremendous strength that those who respond to the gospel are given by God. Faith trusts in the authority of God's Word. He said it, it will be done. See, the faithful trust that what God says is absolutely true against any other evidence to the contrary, no matter what we see around us in this physical world, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what events happen in our own life, those things don't provide faith. I've heard this that people say, well, when God supplies healing, it makes us faithful. No, it doesn't. It gives us hope, because when we see 6, 7, 8, 10, 15 healings in the past, and we go to God for healing again, where is our faith? In those 15 experiences that we had, or in His promise that says He will heal? Faith resides in the individual who has asked Him for healing, and God has chosen in His will and in His might and reasoning not to heal us at this time. They still believe they will be healed. Why? Because God said so. That's faith. That's faith. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4 here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 8 through 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor, there's the work, and suffer reproach. So individuals who are going through difficulties in this life continue on based on God's promise alone, because we trust in the living God. We labor and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach, which is what the United Church of God does, focuses on teaching from His Word. We endure in God's Word because it produces patience within us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James is inspired to write this: My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is an attribute of God that He wants us to develop as His children. His offspring is produced by enduring faith, trusting in His Word apart from all other evidence to the contrary. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience prepares the faithful, those who respond to the Kingdom of God message, to serve in that Kingdom of God. We're in James, where we were in James. Let's go to James 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5, read verses 7 through 11. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's our inspiration for enduring in the Word of God. We know His return is soon. It's coming. And for all of us, it's only as far away as our last breath or our next heartbeat. Verse 8. Do not crumble against one another, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It'll become very impressive to us in the next seminar this morning, in the idea that those who have accepted the gospel message are under judgment now. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. We look to those prophets, the faithful look to the prophets of those who are also faithful and consider them brethren, and look at their experiences and their endurance through their lives to encourage us in our endurance. Again, it's looking to the Word of God for that faith and that patience to go forward. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen and the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's all in His Word. That's all where we look for encouragement to endure and go forward. The path of the faithful is specific. There are the called, and then there are the chosen. They are not the same. All chosen have been called. Not all called will be chosen. Christ said in Matthew 22, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Are you called or are you chosen? If you're chosen, it includes the fact that you were called. You wouldn't be chosen otherwise. But not everyone who's called is chosen. How do you know the difference? Many are called. So we'll be looking for fewer in the chosen group. It'll be a smaller group than those who actually hear and understand the gospel. There are many who simply hear the gospel message, but they don't respond. The chosen respond, and this is the difference. When they respond to the gospel message, they begin moving toward God's kingdom because they have repented of their old way and direction and are embracing the new way and direction, and they respond with repentance and belief. Both of these, brethren, are gifts from God. If you are going through what we've described as repentance in the last seminar and this one, then you recognize, first and foremost, from the Word of God, that this is granted by God. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25 here. If you're being inspired to change because of the message that you've heard, that change is being inspired in you by God. This is an instruction given to Timothy, who was a church pastor, by Paul as an apostle, as to how he should serve his church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 24. He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Verse 25, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition." That's one of the things a humble, gentle, repentant, believing mind does, is it seeks correction. It doesn't run from it. It's not offended by it. "Correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." Knowing the truth requires repentance, and repentance is given by God. It's granted by God. If you're going through repentance, a desire to change, God's inspiring that in you. Secondarily, we don't need to turn there, but in Galatians 5, verse 22, God's fruits of the Spirit are listed, meaning these are gifts of His Holy Spirit. He grants these. If we are believing enough to act on what we believe, if we look at the Word of God and it says, do this, and we do it, if it inspires change in our life, that's faith. And we don't work that up as human beings. That is granted to us as well. It's a gift of God's Holy Spirit. If we're going through repentance and faith, God is inspiring us into steps 1 and 2 of responding to His gospel message. God blesses the chosen to enter His kingdom. We read here in Matthew 25 and verse 34, where Christ Himself said, "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" That's what we'll cover in our next seminar, what it takes to actually enter the kingdom. We understand it takes repentance and belief, but there are additional steps. We'll cover those in the next seminar, and we'll start that in about 5 minutes. It's about 11 o'clock right now. Let's come back at, I'll say 10 minutes. Let's come back at 11:10, and we'll go through the second seminar.
I'm going to go ahead and get started.